Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Let's bow together for a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you so much that you are always present, that you are an ever-present help in trouble and in time of need. We thank you that you will help our sister Ruth, that you would give her comfort and encouragement just now, that you would give the medical professionals wisdom and insight to help her, and that you would restore her to full health and strength. Thank you, Father, that you will be with her and that you will help her. And thank you that you will be with us too and help us as we look into your word and as we worship you and celebrate your goodness. In Yeshua's name, amen. It is so good to be back with you and to take a few moments to share from the scriptures. And in the course of the message today, I will also give a bit of what has happened in our life and express gratitude to you and praise to God for all that he has done. I'd like to guide us this morning in considering Shaul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1. Some have considered this second letter to be Shaul's most intimate and personal letter, as he shares deeply about his own heart and mind. And we find that beginning in this very first chapter, beginning in verse 1. Shaul, an apostle of Yeshua Mashiach, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua Mashiach. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Messiah abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Messiah. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Let me pause there. Shaul begins his letter by talking about the wonderful comfort of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And then in these next five verses, no less than 10 times, Shaul mentions the word comfort or consolation. And that is the same root word that is used to describe the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, that he is the comforter, the one called alongside to help. And the kind of comfort that Shaul is talking about and that God gives us is not just a simple pat on the back, as wonderful as that is from time to time. It's not just a touch and a warm, fuzzy feeling. But this is rather the infusion of all the strength that we need to go through a certain circumstance in life, whatever that circumstance might be. It is God underpinning us, God coming underneath us and lifting us up and giving us all that we need for whatever the circumstance may bring. As he promised through his servant Moses, as are your days, so shall your strength be. And so Shaul highlights this wonderful comfort that God gives to us, that he himself has experienced this comfort, that God has taken him through some hard times, but the first thing he focuses on is the comfort that God supplies. We thank God for the comfort that he gives us. And then in verse 8, Shaul begins to explain a bit more of what happened, why this comfort was so significant to him. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death on ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. And so here, Shaul, without telling us any detail, says that I was in a circumstance where I thought I was going to die. The pressures, whatever was happening, some suggest that it was a sickness, that Shaul thought that he was going to die. And then in the midst of that trial and that burden, he began to understand one of the things that God does through trials. And one of the first things that God is doing is that God is helping us to see that we are mortal human beings, and that it is a folly and a foolish thing for us to rely only on ourselves. In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 33, David writes about God leading us away from trusting in ourselves so that we might trust in him. In Psalm 33, beginning in verse 16, David writes, "No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on him, on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you." And then in Psalm 60, even more clearly, David writes in the 11th verse, "Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies." Shaul says that God allowed him to face death so that he would come to the place where he does not rely on himself. Solomon wrote that we are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not lean to our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge him, and he would direct our paths. This is a hard lesson for any of us to learn, because it seems appropriate for us to trust in our own ability and in our own strength. That seems to be what we should do. But God over and over says, "I created you. You are to be fully and completely dependent on me. And I love you so much that I will take you through circumstances and situations that will help you trust me with all that you are and all that you have." God does not delight in the pains and agonies and the difficulties that you and I go through. God delights in mercy. God delights to give comfort. But God knows for the very best for all of us that we must learn to stop relying on ourselves, to stop trusting in ourselves. And then the counterpart of that is that we would turn our full trust to him. God gave this message to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, in the 17th chapter of his prophecy, talks about trusting in God instead of trusting in ourselves. And he pictures these two ways of living life very graphically. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, the message of the Lord to Jeremiah, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." And then he describes what that kind of person's life is like. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. A person who trusts in himself is like a shrub in a desert. That's the picture. A dried up, barren life. It may not appear that way at first, but over time it becomes obvious. It becomes obvious that to trust in ourselves is to trust in that which is limited and inadequate and ultimately cannot help us face the most important issues of life and even of death. And then Jeremiah describes the life of the person who trusts in the Lord. Verse 7 of his prophecy, chapter 17. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The person who trusts in the Lord is like a tree planted by water, receiving the nourishment, the hydration, the healing that water gives, such that its leaf is always green and there is always fruit coming out of the life. That life is a life that is also freed from fear and anxiety, even in the day when things turn bad and difficult. Abraham is the father of our faith. Scripture says that he trusted God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. God made a promise to Abraham and said that through your son, all the earth will be blessed. Through your seed, through your descendants, and I will give you a son. And then God waited. And Abraham got a little antsy because the wait went 10 years, 15 years, and 20 years, and 21 years, and 23 years. And Abraham kind of tried to help God out a few times along the way. And God kept bringing him back to say, trusting in me with all of your heart is the way to go. Don't rely on your own understanding. Don't try to figure it out on your own, but keep trusting me. I've made you a promise, and I will keep that promise. And finally, over those years, Abraham was growing to learn not to trust in himself, but to trust in God and to place his faith in God. And the scripture says, Shaul writes about this in his letter to the Romans. Shaul writes that Abraham came to the place where he finally looked at his body, which was as good as dead as far as childbearing, and he looked at the promise, and God enabled him to trust the promise. The God who is able to speak, and out of nothing, the worlds come into existence. And the God who gives the word of command and his son comes out of the grave, that resurrection power. This is the God that we trust. And this is the God that works on our behalf as we learn to trust him. And after 25 years of waiting, Abraham was given a son through his wife Sarah. A son of promise. A son born supernaturally. So God is at work through the trials and the difficulties that we face to help us, like Shaul, to learn to not rely on ourselves, but to rely on him and to trust him with our whole being. And so that puts the trial in a whole new perspective. None of us enjoy going through dark valleys. None of us enjoy waiting for long periods of time in difficult circumstances. That is not something that we look forward to. But God gives us supernatural perspective. God says, in everything for my child, I am working for your good. In absolutely everything. And the highest good that God has for us is that as we trust in Him with our whole heart, that we are beginning to look more and more like His Son, Yeshua, whom He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Have you ever thought about Yeshua? That realizing that He was the happiest person who ever lived? He was the one that was the most filled with joy of anybody that you've ever seen because there was no sin in Him. He fulfilled all that God had for Him. He lived in intimate fellowship with the Father every minute of every day of His life. And the Scripture says that He was anointed with joy above all others because He loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And so can you imagine for you and I to become more and more like Yeshua means that you and I are going to become more and more happy and joyful. Now that happiness is above circumstance, and that happiness is not rooted in circumstance. It is rooted in God. If we look to anything else but God, we will not ultimately be happy. But as we learn through our trials and through our difficulties and through whatever challenges that God brings our way, as we learn to trust Him, He conforms us to the image of Yeshua, and we grow in happiness and joy. We grow in, James says, we grow in perseverance and patience. I've always thought that it is a dangerous thing to pray for patience because God might give it to us. And usually the way He gives it to us is through putting something or someone in our life that requires a whole lot of patience. That's one of those prayers that I try not to pray. I let God decide how to bring patience into my life. And I say, God, however you want to do it is okay with me. But God is doing that. He's building patience and character and perseverance through the trials, such that James said that whenever we face trials of various kinds, we can count it pure joy. Have a party. Because God is at work. Not because the circumstance is good, not because it's pleasant, but because God Himself is in the midst of that, working for our good. And Peter said that too, that when we go through trials, that God is showing us that we actually have faith. And that faith is being purified and refined. As our brother James read the scripture about the lampstand, I thought of that little phrase about the lampstand, hammered gold. Isn't that what God's doing for you and I? That we are gold being hammered into the likeness of the light of the world. That He is burning away the dross and the impurities through these trials that we go through. And that He is causing His glory to shine through us. Hammered gold. It's wonderful and hard at the same time. And it's always, always good because the hammer is in the hand of our good and merciful God who also brings us comfort. And Shaul is saying to trust in God. That's God's goal for us, to not rely on ourselves and to experience the power of God. Do you realize that you and I have all the power of God living in us? Yeshua, risen from the dead. Shaul wrote about this in his letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 1, he was writing to this congregation. And Shaul would frequently in his letters write a prayer that he was praying for the people that he was writing to. And in this letter, beginning in verse 18 of Ephesians 1, he writes what he's praying. And here's what he prays. He prays that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Messiah when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. This great power is something that you and I can overlook. I once heard someone say that God's power works as powerfully and yet as quietly as a sunrise. I've often thought about what was it like if you and I had been sitting next to Yeshua's tomb when he was raised from the dead. Would we have heard anything? Somehow, I think it might have been rather quiet. But the greatest power in the universe was exerted when Yeshua was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead, and then Shaul, in writing about praying for the Ephesian believers, he just stumbles over his words because he can't find enough words to describe this power. He uses at least three, maybe four different words for power in that text. The exceeding greatness of his power, the working of his mighty power. And this power, I can't even conceive it. It's like when Yeshua was raised from the dead. And it's even greater than that. It's like when Yeshua was placed on the throne of the universe. That is the kind of power that is at work in us. Resurrection power, we all know, works best in a cemetery. And that is why often God must bring us to the place of facing death so that we might experience the power of his resurrection. It doesn't have to be physical death. Maybe we are facing the death of a dream. Maybe we have been so hurt that we are facing an emotional death. Maybe we feel like God's just not listening to us, and so there's the temptation for us to face the death of our trust, the death of our confidence in God. Whatever the death that you and I might face, God wants us to know that his resurrection power is right there with us because he is right there with us to help us. He is at work in us. He is giving us all the energy and the strength we need to handle whatever it is we're going through. And then Shaul writes to these believers at Corinth. Back in chapter 1 and verse 11, Shaul says something very interesting. He says, "You also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." This resurrection power, this comfort, this learning to trust God and not rely on ourselves, all of this comes as God motivates us to pray for each other. And you know, one of the reasons that we enlist as many people as we can to pray for us is that there would be greater glory to God when God answers, that there would be many expressions of thanks and gratitude to God. I was very touched this morning as you heard that I was going to speak, and you applauded. And I say that represents a praise offering to God because you were thanking God for the prayers that have been prayed and answered on my behalf. The times that we spend in prayer together, I think of when Yeshua was here on earth and when he came into the city of Jerusalem and came to the temple and he saw in the various courts that they were selling animals and there was noise and money changers and he drove them all out. And you remember what he said? "My house is supposed to be a house of prayer." That's the distinctive. That's the distinctive of us as a God's people, that we are a praying people, and we don't just say words into the air. We're talking to the Father and God of the universe who hears us, and we have open access any time of the day or night because of what Yeshua has done for us. 11 months ago, in July of last year, I began to feel sick. I had a cough and a fever, and I went to the doctor, and the doctor gave me antibiotics And I think that just made the bug mad because I started feeling even worse. And finally, about 10 months ago, an ambulance came to my house and took me to the hospital. And I was barely able to breathe, and I was diagnosed with double pneumonia. And over those next 2 weeks, as you began to pray for me, God helped me through and restored me. But it was discovered that the infection had actually started in my heart. About 5 or 6 years ago, I had a medical episode, and I began to see a cardiologist. And that cardiologist heard a heart murmur, and it was clear that my valves, one of my heart valves, was failing. And yet it wasn't bad enough at that time. But this pneumonia was what sent it over the edge. And so after I got through with the pneumonia, then I improved a bit, but then I started going downhill again and found great difficulty breathing. And not only had one heart valve begun to fail, but another one had begun to fail also. And so I had two failing heart valves. And it was difficult breathing. And I was naturally afraid. And I knew that something was terribly wrong. And one of the first things that happened was God gave me a promise. In answer to your prayers, God brought to my mind Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. And this is a verse that I said to myself over and over and over again. And here's what God said. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Do not look around in anxiety at what's going on. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And from that moment, anytime fear began to rise up in me, fear of death, fear of not being able to breathe, fear of whatever, God spoke this promise to my heart in answer to the prayers He was motivating you and many others to pray. And whenever I meditated on that verse, I sensed the presence of God and the freedom from fear and worry. And then, as I felt increasingly weak, I wasn't able to walk around, I had trouble sleeping at night over those next few months, God gave me another promise. It was from Deuteronomy. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And our dear sister Johanna encouraged me to say, to just lean back into the arms of God. That's all I could do. I had no strength. I just simply leaned back into God's everlasting arms and rested in Him. Then, on those moments when I did feel like death was near, God began to say, you know, death is simply a doorway. It's not the end. Death is simply a doorway into everlasting life. In fact, I'm living everlasting life now. Everyone in Yeshua is living everlasting life right now. We have a foretaste of glory divine. And so even though the way through to that may be painful and disconcerting and unknown to us, it leads to glory. And therefore, in the midst of that, God began to give me His great peace. And another promise out of Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4 came. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. Fixing our minds on the God who is with us, and he begins to pour his peace into our hearts. And then as the months began to go by, as September crawled by and I went through other tests, my cardiologist sent me to get an angiogram, and the results came back. Yes, indeed, my valves were failing and in bad shape, and I needed surgery quickly. My cardiologist is a good Jewish man, and I couldn't help but think of the privilege of being able to know him and pray for him during those times. And God through your prayers, has helped me to do that and share cards with him, that he would someday see that Yeshua is his Messiah. And then as I sought to consider what God might be doing, I was reading and felt impressed to read the Gospels. And God brought me to the place where I was reading in the Gospel of Luke. And I read that account where Jairus, the synagogue ruler, came to Yeshua. And he said, "My 12-year-old daughter is sick and dying." And Yeshua began to go to his house. And on the way, a woman who had had a bleeding for 12 years came up behind Yeshua, saying, "If I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be well." And she touched him, and she was well. And then as Yeshua stopped and helped her realize that this wasn't a magic act, but it was her faith in the living God that had resulted in her healing. Not the touch of the garment, but her touch of the living God. And as Yeshua helped her realize that, news came from the synagogue ruler's house that his daughter has died. And you can imagine what that would have felt like. And then Yeshua said something to Jairus, and as I read it, I knew he was saying it to me. "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." Yeshua said to me, "Do not be afraid. Just keep trusting me, and everything will be all right." That was the promise that God gave me. And so on, after various tests, after delays and moving up and back around, finally on November 7th, I went in for open heart surgery and had my two heart valves replaced. And I ran into some various complications. And again, your prayers sustained me. I was kept under sedation for an extra 24 hours because later I discovered that my heart was in far worse shape than anybody had suspected. My heart had pockets of abscesses and infections that were the result of my valves not being able to clear the blood out of the chambers properly. And so I see God's hand was on my life through all of that. He went in, replaced the valves, two tissue heart valves. I'm not sure if it's a pig or a cow that are helping me live, but thank God for his creation. And bit by bit, God began to give strength over those next weeks. Normally, a person, as our dear brother Stuart could tell you, can get out of hospital in 4 or 5 days after open heart surgery. I was in hospital for almost 3 weeks because of various complications. There are a couple of incidents. One night, I just felt bad, and my temperature suddenly spiked. And then, I don't want to be too inappropriate here, but I had to go to the washroom. And after I went to the washroom, I felt better. And they came back and they took my temperature again and it was back to normal. And all I can say is I believe in that moment, pardon the expression, God flushed out the infection in answer to prayer. And they couldn't find out what had happened. It was gone. And then on another occasion, after we'd been in hospital for a while, my wife, my precious wife, came every day to see me. And this one evening, she came and I was feeling very low. I just felt overwhelmed, like I couldn't take any more. And she had discovered that there was a little chapel on the hospital floor where I was. There was a piano in there. And she had brought a hymn book with her. And we went to that little chapel and we took a moment to pray together. And then she began to play hymns, just probably for about an hour. And I just sat there and let the music sweep over me, and God in that moment refreshed me, because so many words from so many precious songs came to my mind. "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. And from how firm a foundation, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. And on and on and on it went. God, pouring over my soul the words of these wonderful believers from days gone by who had written these glorious words rooted in Scripture. And I felt strength to keep on going. The circumstance did not change, but the comfort poured into my soul, and there was strength to carry on. And so, I want to come to you and say thank you very much for your love and your prayers. As God began to give me ability to think again, I prayed for you too. And your faces came before my mind. And so it was the strangest thing when I started coming back to the Kahala a month ago. I felt like I'd never been gone, because you were in my mind and in my heart as I was in your mind and your heart. And isn't that the glory and the beauty of God's family? That we share in each other's lives. We share in the hard times and the difficult times. And we learn to pray for each other, this glorious privilege God has given us to pray for each other and to encourage each other. And then that we walk with each other and rejoice in the answers that God gives. And of course, maybe not of course, but ultimately we want to say together, all glory to God and to our Savior. So thank you, and let's pray together. Father, I know that many here are going through hard times. Maybe it's a tragedy, sickness, failing health, loved ones that don't yet know you, prayers that have been prayed and seem to have been unanswered, difficulties or challenges. Father, we thank you that you know all about us. We thank you that Yeshua is the one who bears all of our burdens, who carries all of our sorrows. Whatever our trials may be, Father, we ask that in you we would find comfort, mercy, power, the ability to trust. And we ask that your Holy Spirit, your Ruach HaKodesh, would continue to motivate each of us to pray for one another. And then as you give the answers, whatever the answer is, then help us to bring back to you the glory, the praise, the offerings of thanks, that all the world may see that you are the true and living God, and that Yeshua is indeed Messiah. Thank you that the greatest gift of life is that you are with us whatever we go through, and you are taking us to glory. We thank you and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.